please, Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter number 16. Amen. Genesis chapter number 16. And we'll continue our series. Of course, we've come from chapter 12 with Abram and Sarai. Of course, it told us back at the end of chapter 11 that Abram and Sarah were without children. And God calls him. He begins to follow. Chapter 13, he separates from Lot. Chapter 14, he saves Lot. Chapter 15, God promises him a seed, and Abram begins to invest in his family, the promise of God. And no sooner did Abram turn his heart towards home, if you remember, he realizes that Lot is probably more Sodom than he is Canaan. He turns his attention to his family, and he receives some advice. He receives some advice from his wife, and the title of our lesson tonight is simply this: Bad Advice. Now, in our Family Focus Fellowship, we all have received bad advice. How many of you have ever received bad advice before? And many times, the advice that we received, that we heeded years ago, still affects our life today. And no doubt, what happened here in chapter 16, I say on the front of the lesson guide here, that Abram's faith hiccuped, and the results were on the front page of the newspaper this morning. And how relevant is the Bible? What happens here in chapter 16 had an impact on his family and the nation upon which God built him, and even our world today. Notice carefully, Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. She had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Sarai said unto Abram, "Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, and it may be that I may obtain children by her." It's an interesting expression. "That I may obtain children by her." And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, "My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thine bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee." But Abram said unto Sarai, "Behold, thy maid is in thine hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee." And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. Now, that's not the end of our story and not the end of the lesson tonight. Bad advice. I want you to notice the very first word in chapter 16. And it leapt off the page at me. Now. Now. The first word of our chapter is the word now. Have you ever lived in the now, the moment? How many of you have made decisions in the moment? We've all done that. Maybe you bought a car, right? In the moment. Our lives are affected by poor choices we make in the now. Elkhart Tolle, that would be Oprah's good spiritual advisor, recently and wrongfully said, "Realize deeply that the present..." I'm not an Oprah fan, by the way. "Realize deeply that the present moment is all you ever have. Make the now the primary focus of your life." Now, all of us families face now problems. How careful we ought to be in the decisions we make for the Lord and in our families. It's been stated we ought not to sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. Now. Now. You know, God's Word has a lot to say about waiting on God. But as we see in our story, Abram and Sarai were living in the now and not in the promise. The Bible says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children." It reports that to us in the first couple of verses here. That's not news to us. We've known that before. But what is new is Plan B taking place in the home. Hagar is Plan B. The promise is not to come through Sarai. Surely it must come from someone. You remember back in chapter 15, God amplified the promise, the covenant with Abram. Look back in chapter 15 and verse number 4. The Bible says, "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." Now they have that promise tucked away in their quiver of arrows. And no sooner do they take that arrow out to shoot it, it was not to be Sarai, but Hagar was presented. Now God's word has some commentary on Hagar. And by the way, the greatest commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. Scripture upon scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept. The Bible will self-define itself if we'll look for the answer. Now, who is Hagar? Well, Paul is talking about the law and grace in Galatians chapter 4. The Bible says in Galatians 4 verse 22, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise." Now here's exactly what we have taking place here. We have the flesh, we have the spirit, we have the self-life, and we have the life of Christ. Now many of our decisions are based on the self-life. But what we ought to do is live our life based upon the Word of God, the promise of God. And He had a promise, but His faith and wisdom hiccuped, and the result we see even today. Now, there's 4 points in the lesson. They're all about bad advice. Number one, there was bad advice received. Bad advice received. That's verse 2. "Sarai said, Abram, go now. The Lord hath restrained me from bearing, I pray thee. Go in unto thy maid. And he did. Verse 3, "Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife." Now, obviously, we know how this story works out in the end. It's easy for us to be armchair quarterbacks when we have the whole revelation of God in the Bible. But it's hard living when you're in the midst of an obstacle and you don't know how it's going to turn out. Well, they don't know how it's going to turn out. Isaac's not even a glimmer in their eye yet. Certainly Mount Moriah would be an unthinkable act of Abram at this time. He's in the midst of the struggle. He's in the midst of the storm. We know how it works out. But how could they be so ignorant? Well, the same way we are ignorant at times in our lives. You know, we've all done some foolish things. Now, I have here in point number one, we should be cautious to receive advice from, and there's 5 people we ought not to receive advice, or be very careful when we receive advice from these 5 kinds of people. Now, everybody wants to give you a matter of advice, and it's easy to give someone advice when it doesn't affect your life. I mean, you know, it's like spending somebody else's money. That's fun. I enjoy doing that, but I don't want you spending mine. And it's easy to give advice and not face the consequences of those decisions. 5 people we ought to be very cautious receiving advice from. We see the qualities of this in the 16th chapter. Number one, how about faithless people? Faithless people. Now, from age 75, that's when we first meet Abram, to now age 85, the Bible defines the age of Abram here in the 16th chapter. Sarai sees no evidence that they will produce a child. And when people give you advice out of a faithless heart, then sometimes it's hard for us who want to exercise faith in God. We don't want to look ignorant, stupid, or irresponsible in waiting on God. We ought to be very cautious taking advice from faithless people. Number two, we ought to be very cautious taking advice from desperate people. Look at verse 2. Sarai says, "Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing." Now, we ought to be very careful what we charge God with. And she does charge God falsely here, having an immediate aspect of God's goodness. Desperate people, we often say, do desperate things. Is that right? We ought to be very cautious taking advice from desperate people. Then number 3, we ought to be very careful taking advice from culturally relevant people. What do you mean? Well, it's not uncommon in their day and time for a wife to give her husband to an handmaid to have a child. And so Sarai can say, "Abram, everybody's doing this. And it's not wrong because it's culturally acceptable." Now, I want to just give you something really fast. There's the law of God, and then there are the laws of the land. Just because something is legal doesn't make it right. You could have said amen right there. All right? Just because killing babies is legal doesn't make it right. Go back and look at some of the what are archaic laws in our country today. And look at where we are today. There are things that are legal. The laws of a land are changing. By the way, the laws of a land reflect the morality of the people of that land. But she says to Abram, it's common in our time, and she says, I may obtain children by her. Well, to be very careful. By the way, there's many churches making those decisions today. To be like the world, to win the world. We have to be very careful receiving advice from people that are willing to bend with the culture. Number four, we'll have to be very careful taking advice from pragmatic people. Now, pragmatism is the ends justify the means. Now, if the ends, being a son, justify the means, being Hagar, what could be so wrong about this? That's pragmatism. But I want to tell you something. The ends don't justify the means. The end of all things is the glory of God. Isaiah 43:7, I've created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. You have some friends that believe, well, it doesn't matter how you get there. Just as long as you get to the destination, it doesn't really matter. You can bend the rules. Just, we ought to be very careful about that. Then number five, we'll have to be careful to receive advice from forgetful people. Look at verse 3. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. Now, watch very carefully here. God's word just puts that out there. You can take it or leave it or skip right over it. But he said here, they had been in Canaan, they dwelt in the land for 10 years. Now, what does that mean? Well, that's a miracle. That's what that is. That's a miracle. Did you forget the 10 years of provision, the 10 years of protection, the 10 years of guidance and grace that God has brought into your life? God, for 10 years, has supplied your every need. Abram, he saved your lion hide when you went down to Egypt. He saved your hide when you just went and fought that war in chapter 15. He has blessed you. He has prospered you. He has led you every step of the way from Ur to Haran into Canaan. God has protected you. And here she has a lapse in faith. We ought to be very careful to take advice from people that seemingly, when obstacles come, they forget everything God has ever done for them. And I'll tell you this. Strength for today can be found many times in remembering what God did for us yesterday. Brother, it's good for us to just clear off a spot sometime and remember what God has done for us. You ought to go down memory's lane sometime and just remember where you were and your life as it was the day you came to know Christ as Savior. You ought to remember that. You ought to remember the days that God dropped manna out of heaven to provide for your every need. We ought to remember those things, and we ought to be very careful to take advice from people who seemingly always forget what God has done. Well, this bad advice was received. He went into Hagar. But not only was bad advice received, notice very carefully, we see very quickly there was bad advice conceived. Notice again, verse 4, and he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that he had conceived, when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Now watch very carefully. Bad advice received always conceives. It brings forth something in our life. If you can find it quickly, James chapter 1 and verse 14, here's what the Bible says. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, I know what we say, the opposite of love is lust. And we always take lust to the bedroom. We always do that. But we ought not to do that. The word lust in the Greek is epithumia. It's sometimes translated desire, sometimes translated lust. If I could say it to you this way, in a right sense, Jesus had epithumia. Jesus had desire. Luke 22:15, same word. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you. It is a strong desire, but it's normally negative in connotation. A lust, a desire to have something. Romans 6:12 says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." So lust is an evil desire that is ready to express itself in a physical way. Now we can talk about an affair for a second. An affair begins in the mind. And a desire is born in the mind. And when lust hath conceived, it does what? It takes on physical manifestation. That's why Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 that we are to bring our mind into subjection, every thought to the obedience of Christ. So a lust is a desire. Now watch very carefully. Here in Genesis 16, it is Sarah's lust or desire, and it's very selfless and sincere. I mean, can you ladies just put yourself in her shoes for a second? I mean, this is a very, very selfless act. Maybe very unwise, but no doubt very selfless and quite possibly very sincere. And even in 21st century America, many times sincerity matters more than truth. But I just remind you that you can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. I mean, they believed for a long time that the earth was flat. Well, they were sincere, but they were sincerely wrong. And so Sarah here no doubt makes a very selfless suggestion, but lust reveals itself in their life. Now, let me give you two types of lust. Number one, wanting something that is wrong. Wanting something that is wrong. And the Bible doesn't state anywhere here, and I certainly don't think you can read it into the story. This is not a hypersexual lust that Abram has for Hagar. Obviously, we can take that off the table. But is not lust also, number two, wanting the right thing at the wrong time in order to make it happen? So I'm on my way to work this morning, and I had my radio on. I was getting my wife an everything bagel toasted with cream cheese. And I was getting a dark roast medium coffee with French vanilla and some creamer in it from Dunkin' Donuts. And I'm waiting in the line. You didn't have to know that, but I'm just trying to be personal with you. And I'm waiting in line, and Sun State Ford had a radio spot. All Mustangs. 0% interest for 60 months. Now, you know my affection for Mustangs. I've never had one. I've not even had one that big, but I've always wanted one. Now, lust means I desire to have that, or I want maybe the right thing, but I'm willing to do things to have it at the wrong time. Now, you and I have all lusted in that way. Maybe we knew what God wanted us to do, or maybe it was a desire of our heart. Maybe it was a very noble thing. Having a son is a very, very, very noble thing. Beginning this nation on Abram is a very noble thing. But lust or desire reveals itself not only in wanting bad things, but wanting good things, but willing to get ahead of God and get it in our time. How cautious we are to be. There was not only bad advice received, but that bad advice conceived a son of not promise, but problems. Problems. I can guarantee you, if I went down to Sun State Ford and signed on the dotted line, it would be a problem. The cheapest one is $24,000. That's $400 a month. That would be a problem. I cannot have a Mustang and a tie issue at the same time. Have we stepped outside of God's promise of provision? He said, I'll meet all your needs according to my riches and glory. But have we at times stepped outside of the boundaries of God's promised provision? Maybe something we needed, but we got ahead of God and were willing to do some things to get what we knew He wanted, but not on His timetable. I want you to think for a moment. Matter of fact, turn there very quickly if you can find Psalm 37. And I know we come to this often, but I want you to see the repetition of God's emphasis here. Psalm 37, maybe tonight you're waiting on God. Maybe in your family life you're waiting on God. You're waiting on some answers from God. You're waiting on some wisdom from God. Maybe it's the provision of God. But the problem of chapter 16 is in Sarah's willingness to go ahead of God. And by the way, God wants to do something that is not naturally explained. God wants to do something nobody can explain. Because if man can explain it, man gets the glory. But God wants to do something that only He can do, and He gets all the glory. But you got to wait on Him. Psalm 37, look at verse 3. I want you to see all the "in the Lord's." In the Lord's. Notice, trust in the Lord and do good, and thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Kind of interesting when he mentions trust and delight and committing and resting. He concludes these "in the Lord's" by saying, wait patiently for Him. I'm simply saying tonight, we would do well to rest in God and to wait patiently for His promises. If we get ahead of God, Ishmael will be a constant reminder in our lives. You ain't seen nothing yet. When we get further into this chapter and Isaac comes along and Ishmael now is a teenage boy and the Arabs picking on the Jew, you laugh. That's what happens. And he's a problem. In our chapter, God says to Hagar, you're going to bring forth a son and he's going to be a wild man. You can't control him. And God says through Isaac, I'll care for him. But you better be careful when you get ahead of God. There's bad advice conceived. Conceived. And then number 3, I want you to see bad advice perceived. Now watch carefully. Now, they're not just physical problems in the home. There are now some spiritual problems in the home. Now they're deeper issues. Now it's not just a man and a woman. Now it is spiritual. It is subliminal. It's an eye. It's a look. It's a word. It's a tone of voice. Now we have problems. Watch carefully. Verse 5, and Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon thee. That's interesting. My wrong be on you. Said it more like a woman that time. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge. Oh, she's in precatory now. Let's bring God into the courtroom. The Lord judge between me and thee. Now the family's splintered now. Sarai eyes her maid as Hagar's swelling womb becomes the focal point of family life. Sarai's bad advice has now created perceptions and problems. You might read sometimes 2 Samuel 13 when Amnon eyed his sister Tamar and he wanted her so badly. And he feigned ill, sending for his sister. And Tamar came in to serve him that hot soup. And he forced himself upon her. And the Bible says when he had done that, the hatred he had for her was greater than the love that he had for her before his desire was satisfied. Now there's 3 things I want you to see here. Number 1, and the first one's easy, it's blame. Blame. Again, verse 5, my wrong be upon thee. Sarai, I know it takes 2 to tango, but I'm pretty sure this was your idea. The fact of the matter is, they both need to fall on the sword. Sarai had bad advice and Abram shouldn't have listened. Abram's problem is not so much listening to his wife, because what we're going to come back to is later on down the road when the Arab's picking on the Jew. And Sarai says, honey, they have to go. I don't care where they go. I don't care what happens to them. They are destroying our family. They have to go. You know what Abram can say? Well, you know what? You got us in this mess and you're going to stick it out. But God comes to Abram and he says, no, no, no. You listen to her. You listen to her. And he does. And God shelters the promise. But it's not so much that Abram listened to his wife. Listen carefully. It's that Abram did not listen to God. That's the problem. That's the problem. Ladies, you ought to have the ability and the freedom. And fellas, you ought to be smart enough to listen. But I want to tell you something. There have been times my wife gave me advice, but it was not God's leading in my life. I could go back to a particular situation I'm thinking of, and I wouldn't get into that. But my wife said, I think we ought to do this. And I said, no, we're not doing that. I talked to preachers, and they said, you do not do that. Do not do that. And I didn't. Now, she given me some godly advice? No question about that. The problem was not that he listened or did not listen to his wife. The problem is nowhere in chapter 16 does Abram come to God and say, Lord, I don't know what to do. I need you to guide me. But instead, she blames him rather than both of them falling on the sword. Is that right? Now you might say, well, we got in a fight because he started it. Yeah, but you got in on it too. Well, she started it. Well, you know what? Somebody has to decide, my name is Daniel, and I'm the peacemaker. But instead she says, you're to blame. Well, that goes back to the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? The woman thou gavest to me. The serpent. Number two. Natural flesh desires. John Phillips acknowledges here in the 16th chapter that everyone did the natural thing. Are you listening? People who get their eyes off of the Lord Jesus are prone to do that, the natural thing. While as yet we are called to live a supernatural life, we often fail to rise above. Abram acted naturally in marrying Hagar. Sarai acted naturally in resenting Hagar. Hagar acted naturally in running away. But ladies and gentlemen, we are not called to live a natural life. We are called to live a supernatural life through faith in Jesus Christ. Number three, I see a lack of leadership. And fellas, listen to me closely. Obeying his wife once. Abram now sits idly by when what his family needs most is a leader. Watch carefully. My wrong be upon thee. I've given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised. And you can hear her tone of voice, can't you? In that desert Hebrew. I mean, she is cutting him, a new one. I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judged between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thine hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. Now, wait a minute. That's not the same guy that risked everything to go save nephew Lot. Now, he's a coward. I remember this mother, first church I pastored. I remember this woman came up to me. And her daughter was about yay high and had red hair, if that tells you anything about her personality. And that girl was, she put her finger in my face not once or twice, publicly, loudly. And that lady said to me, I'm sorry about how she's treating you. And I said, you can fix it. You can fix it. You need to tell her to shut her mouth. I didn't say that, but she could have fixed it. I've heard men say, well, wait a minute now. Sarai, I apologize for not being a leader around here. I knew God's promise and I should have gone with God. We did the natural thing. But you know what? She's having a baby. She has nowhere to go. We brought her out of Egypt when we went down there. She's in our charge now. We ought to take care of her. But he doesn't say that. He says, you just do whatever you think needs to be done. in allowing Sarai to continually nag and run her mouth, he surrendered his headship to Sarah. Now, you don't have to be a vocal leader, but you have to lead your home. Now, I want you to see a verse. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. 1 Peter 3, 5 and 6. Notice what the Bible says. I want you to see this in your Bible. It's interesting. 1 Peter 3, 5 and 6. Now, I think what we've seen take place here is this. Sarai's faith is not exactly where Abram's is. He is trusting God. She's just along for the ride. Many times, and I'll just be honest, faith, many times about financial things, faith is harder for a woman than it is for a man. Can I get a witness right there? You guys, so help me, you are putting me out to hang. Faith is harder for a woman. It is. Now, Abram's at a place in faith that maybe she's not. You know what he needs to do? It's what we need to do. He needs to bring his wife along spiritually. He needs to bring his wife along spiritually. Bring her along, guys. That's what you need to do. Encourage her faith. It's your job to strengthen her faith, to bolster your faith. She ought to know, you know what? My world is spinning out of control around me, but I know my husband knows God, and I know he's hearing from God. I remember my wife saying to me one time, as many times ministries don't go well, she said, I'm going to ask you a really honest question. If we're going through this because there is secret sin in your life, we need to talk about that right now. Now, was she justified in asking that question? We were going through a hard, hard, hard time. You know what she was saying? She was saying, I'll go through this storm with you if I know that you're right with God. Because if you're right with God, we're going to get out of this thing alive. And I know that God's going to speak to you and direct you and lead you. But I need to know we're not in this because there's something you haven't told me going on in your life. Brother, you can like that, lump that, lick it, say amen on me, or scoot over. But she needs to trust that I'm right with God. That's her safety. Am I telling the truth? Yes. That's her safety. That he knows what God wants our family to do, and I'll go along with it if he knows that's God's heart. And fellas, you're putting an undue burden on your wife by not leading in spiritual things. Now, I understand no family's perfect. But there's marriages where the husband's not saved or doesn't go to church or has no interest in spiritual things. And a godly woman will say, I will fill that void. I will be that responsibility, and God bless you. There's a pastor's wife sitting on the second row. There's a church planter in Miami tonight. There's a Christian worker, Aaron, in our church because a woman said, bless God, if my husband curses God, I'll still be the spiritual leader of this house. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. Now we've come to a time in our country a grandparent has to say, Mom's gone, Dad's gone, but I'm going to do what I know that needs to be done. But notice carefully, 1 Peter chapter 3, for after this manner in the old time. By the way, people get this idea that churches talk about women submitting to men all the time. I think the greater message of the average Bible-believing church is, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. If I love her, it's not hard to submit to someone that you know loves you. Watch carefully. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. I tried that one time. I said, Sarah called Abraham Lord. And she said, well, there's one problem with that. You don't act like Abraham. But she's not calling him Lord in chapter 16. She's the Lord of the house. Faithless, desperate, frustrated, Sarai is allowed to run the hen house while Hagar's mercilessly treated. You know what? Hagar's a victim of your bad decisions. John Phillips said, Hagar felt as a maid, Sarah felt as a mistress, and Abram felt as a man. You know, the average church around the countryside of America today is built on women. I go to places, so help me, I've gone to places that had 30 women and 5 men. Now, don't get me wrong. Praise God for those women. Praise God for them. But we're all in this thing together. Bad advice perceived, wrong perceptions. And then I want you to see this. There's bad advice relieved. Notice in our text, we serve a sovereign God. He takes horrible situations and makes something beautiful out of them for His glory. Notice carefully in verse 7. We're going to talk about Hagar first. Hagar flees. At Sarah's bequest, she flees. And the angel, verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. She's almost back to Egypt. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence comest thou and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. I want you to see very quickly the grace of God to Hagar. Now, if Sarai and Abram would not adequately represent Christian love and forgiveness to a lost and dying woman, God Himself would intervene and prove to her how much He loved her. Now, you that are students of the Bible know exactly what just took place. We see, letter A, the revelation of the one true God. The angel of the Lord in the Bible is pre-incarnate, let's say it a different way, is pre-Bethlehem appearance of who? Jesus Christ. Watch this. This is the first angel of the Lord appearance in the Bible. And here's what's interesting. The first occurrence of the Jehovah angel should not be to Abram, but to Hagar. Not to the heir of all the promises, but to an Egyptian fugitive. Not to a man, but to a woman. Not to a saint, but to a sinner. Not to a friend of high rank, but a slave. Not to one seeking God, but one fleeing toward Egypt. The friend of the friendless, the loving second person of the Godhead, met her in the way and revealed Himself to her. Mercy showed up in the person of Jesus Christ. God said, I love you and I care for you. He appeared to her by a well. Wow, don't you know 2,000 years later, Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem, must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because He had a noontime appointment with a Samaritan woman who'd been married a number of times. And Jesus told her all things ever she did. And she said, this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm saying grace showed up in the person of Jesus Christ. In other words, it doesn't matter where we're from, what we've done, who we've been with. It does not matter the baggage we bring to this moment tonight. What matters is the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Praise God. The revelation of the one true God. Then notice number 2, there was repentance or a return. How can she prove to Abram and Sarah that she's a new person? How can you as a Christian prove to the world that you're a new creature in Christ? You say, I made a profession. Wonderful. I got baptized. Great. Joined the church. Excellent. But the greatest way you prove that you are a new creature is you repent, you return. Watch carefully. Notice God said, verse 9, the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. Her first act of obedience as a believer was to return and submit herself unto them. How you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, Paul said to the church at Thessalonica. There was grace that showed up. In other words, bad advice was given. It conceived a child. There was this perception of anger, but bad advice was relieved by the grace of God. Number two, I want you to see the goodness of God to Abram and Sarai. I'm not going to get into the specifics of Ishmael exclusively in verses 11 through 14, but notice verse 15. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. God hears. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Now, we cannot cast the consequences of bad advice received and conceived away. Sometimes a person will come to the Lord wanting forgiveness and it's granted, but they're disappointed, not in that they were not forgiven, but that their choices were not reversed at Calvary. Now, watch carefully. Be not deceived, God's not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That means when you get saved, God doesn't take the spiritual heavenly spade and pluck up the seeds out of the ground that you planted before you were a Christian. We've all lived that. Amen? Listen carefully. We can't cast the consequences of bad advice away. Boy, I wish we could do that. But we do serve a God who makes all things beautiful in His time. Number one, we must deal with our reaping patiently. 1 Peter 2:20, for what glory is it if when ye are buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. I remember I was in Fort Myers, and my mother-in-law works at a golf community. How convenient. And we were down there. We've been trying to go play golf for several years. And my phone rang. It was Thanksgiving weekend. And my phone rang, and it was a lady. And she said, Pastor, she said, we're wanting to join the church. I said, wonderful. Praise the Lord. She said, what does it take? And I told her what I always said. I said, it's $1,000 down and $500 a month. And I was being serious. No, I was not being serious. And she said, but there's something you probably need to know before we join the church. And she told me of a very small thing in their previous life. And I began to cry. I said, I'm so sorry that a church ever made you feel like you had to come in the front door telling people things you did before you came to Calvary. God help us if we have a litmus test for the lives of those who come seeking to serve God in their lives. You bear it patiently. And here's what I said to her, and here's what I'll say to you. The things that we've done in our past, when God makes us beautiful in His time, He makes our marriage and our family beautiful in His time, it'd be the worst thing in the world to come into church and tell everybody the things that you did before you were saved or things that happened in your life. They don't need to know that. And if you didn't say it, they'd never know that. But we have to deal with it patiently. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Number two, we must allow our mistakes to sharpen our resolve to focus on God's will. No doubt Ishmael is a reminder to them, as we'll see in chapter 17 next week. It's a sharpening resolve. We want what God wants for us. We want what God wants for us. We've made an unwise decision. We're paying the piper for that unwise decision, but now we really want what God wants for us, and we're willing to wait patiently for it. You might mark between the 16th verse of chapter 16 and the first verse of chapter 17, four silent years go by. Four silent years. You say, well, God wasn't up to anything. Oh, yeah, He was. Where we can't trace Him or track Him, we can always trust Him. Someone said, faith is like film. It's developed in the dark. Now, what is film? We haven't done that in a while. Number three, I want you to know that God can give inevitable and absolute victory in Christ. Now, if you were to trace out Ishmael, here's what you'll find. You'll find that like Jacob, Ishmael had 12 sons. And God says to Hagar twice, you're going to be a great people. Notice again here in chapter 16, notice if you will in verse 10, and the angel of the Lord said unto her, by the way, it's raining so hard, I'm going to preach till it's, you're not going to go to your car now anyway. Verse 10, the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. God said, you're going to have a great nation. And He did. 12 sons became a great nation. And these confederate nations, you might see in your notes, those 12 sons listed, chapter 25, verses 12 and 16. Those great nations became, you guessed it, the people of Canaan. Do you remember when the people of God went down to Egypt and Jacob and 70 souls went down there? Well, the land wasn't vacant for 400 years. The Canaanites dwelt in the land. Guess what they did? They built houses. They built fences. They built castles. They planted vineyards. They had farms. They built the infrastructure of the land. And God said, you know what? While you were prospering in Egypt and I was using the furnace to preserve you and multiply you, while you were down in Egypt, I was using the Canaanites to build up the land. And then He said, when you come out of Egypt, 2 to 3 million of you, I'm going to put Egyptian money in your pockets and you're going to come over the Jordan River and occupy the land. And everywhere your foot puts down, I will give you that place. Now, what I'm trying to say is this. These Canaanites would serve as spiritual sandpaper to Isaac's seed. And God would use the Canaanites to build the Israelites. And inevitably, if Israel would trust in Jehovah, they would ultimately be victorious through faith. And the only times Israel was not victorious over the Canaanites is when they did not trust God by faith. Here's what I'm saying. Ishmael might live in your life today. Now, I don't know what he looks like. I don't know what form Ishmael is. Maybe it was a bad financial decision. I remember hearing E.V. Hill preach, and Dr. Hill was preaching his wife's funeral. You need to hear it sometime. My wife's death in biblical perspective. And he said, I came home from work one day and I didn't see my wife. He called her baby. He said, I didn't see baby. And he said, baby, are you home? She said, I'll be out in a minute. And he said, oh, I know what she's doing. She's pouting. He'd lost the business, the gas station in Houston. He said, she's in there pouting. No dinner on the table. Baby, what are you doing? I'll be out in a minute. And she finally came out and she said, I was doing some math in the office. And she said, you don't smoke and you don't drink. And she said, I added all those numbers together and I decided that if you'd have done those things, you'd have lost more having bad habits than you did in the gas station. We'd just go on loving each other. I don't know what Ishmael looks like in your life. I don't know what it is. By the way, I'll say this. A child's never a mistake and should never be called one. But I don't know what Ishmael looks like. Could be a spiritual problem. Could be an addiction. I don't know what it is. But let me say this to you. If Ishmael lives in your life, look forward. Don't look back. Don't allow the past to wreck what God is doing in your life now. Now. What God's doing now. Number two. Abram, take the lead in your home, not by force, but by faith. our nation has this skewed, whatever manhood is today, it's actually a four-letter word in America today. I don't think John Wayne could be on a D-list movie in today's society. But whatever manliness is in our society today, it's not about bench pressing 400 pounds, although we'd all like to do that, Jeremy. But being a man is leading by faith, trusting God. Number three, if you're a married couple who's reaping the consequences of bad advice, forgive rather than blaming one another. It's easier to blame than it is to make it right. Forgive one another as God has forgiven you. Number four, maybe you're Hagar. You're the victim of bad advice. I want you to realize tonight that God loves you. He has a plan for your life. Maybe tonight we ought to stop Him and just thank Him for making everything beautiful in His time. Bad advice. Bad advice.